Father, we ask as we look at your word today, as we remember the death of your Son, that you'd seal all that he gives us, the mercy that he brings, on our hearts. Jesus' name. Amen. So on Good Friday, we celebrate the death of the Son of God. Now, normally, you might celebrate a bad person dying, but you wouldn't celebrate that a good person dying. You might celebrate their life, but not their death. And Jesus isn't just any good person, he's the Son of God. So you'd think that it'd be much more true in his case. Yet, that's what Good Friday's about. It's what Easter is about. It's why the cross is a Christian symbol that people wear, to remember the death of the Son of God. It's led to various traditions on Good Friday, across churches and countries, some of which you might be glad that we do not indulge in. They're fast days. Some churches have three and a half hour services on Good Friday. Most, however, do involve reflecting on our lives. All are centred around the cross, a particularly gruesome and barbaric form of death, which the Romans used to discourage people from breaking their laws or rebelling against them. In fact, Roman citizens weren't sent to the cross. They had other options. It was deliberately horrible to teach people a lesson. Today, when people are killed by countries as punishment, normally there's humanity shown. In the US, they're offered a last meal. The death is supposed to be painless. Many countries, including Australia, there's no death penalty, as people are very reluctant to take a person's life against their will. Yet, we celebrate Jesus' death, even highlighting the horrendous nature of crucifixion. Well, Isaiah 53 speaks of why. Passage starts, 52 verse 13, saying, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." Well, that's what you'd expect from and for God's servant, acting wisely and so being lifted up to be exalted. God's servant does God's will and therefore is lifted up to be exalted. There's no drama here. God's looking after his servant. The servant obeys God and is awarded appropriately. But then the passage continued. "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were told, they will not see, and what they have not heard, they will understand." The whole lifting up, being exalted, comes after his appearance being disfigured, his form being soiled. And it's out of this that the servant will shut kings' mouths. Out of this, the servant will be exalted. Passage continues in 53 verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Isaiah makes it clear that men will reject God's servant, that rather than just having joy, having happy times, He'll be a man of sorrows. We see the suffering he went through on the cross. The disciples turned away. Peter denied him three times. Jesus faced the scorn of the Roman soldiers, whippings and a crown of thorns. God's servant, bringing God's message, would be despised and suffer. Now, that's not what happens to sons or servants of kings in our world. If a king is in charge and wants the best for the son or servant, they have the best and don't suffer. So why should the Son of the Lord of the universe suffer and we celebrate it? Well, in verse 6 it reads, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." Sin, doing wrongs, defined out of our relationship with God. We often think of sin as murder or rape, or something obviously wrong. But here we find the problem is that we've wandered from God's path, that we've ignored, that we've rejected him, that we've chosen to go our own way at times, and that we can't pay for it. In this world, we're generally taught that when we do something wrong, we do pay for it. The mother of a 2-year-old recounted how, in someone else's house, her 2-year-old saw a remote control on the table and pressed it, and it started bringing the television out. But the problem was, where the television was coming out was being used to display antiques, which came crashing down, one by one. Estimated damage, 160,000. Something the 2-year-old could not pay for. Not even his mother could. It was too much. And posting online, she felt awful about it. But with our sin, like that, we can't pay for it. We cannot make up for the times we ignore God. We do our own thing. We can't make up for the times when we fall short, when we reject him. And that gets to what Good Friday's all about. It's about Jesus paying the price for us. Verse 4 reads, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed." Jesus didn't suffer for no purpose, but that we might have peace with God. Jesus going to the cross meant God's wrath for all we do wrong fell on him. He took the punishment that we should have had. And because of that, because Jesus died in our place, we have peace and relationship with God. It's at the cross that relationship comes from. It's there that peace is made, so that we can know God. And for me, when I became a Christian, it was because of relationship with God, knowing him, accepting his mercy. But that's been a journey since, of appreciating all that God's done, of actually appreciating God's mercy and therefore responding to it. It wasn't something I fully did. It's something at the time. In many ways I really didn't appreciate it. But it's been a journey since of more and more appreciating God's mercy and responding in relationship with him, of realizing how much I prioritize my own things as against God's, and therefore need what Jesus offers on the cross, and therefore reprioritizing. The more we realize how much we go our own way, prioritize our own things over relationship with God and what he wants in our lives, the more we will respond to him in gratitude. That will respond to the mercy Jesus offers and live for God. And God emphasizes that he was the one who sent Jesus to the cross in verse 10. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And the Lord makes his life a guilt offering. Jesus is the sacrifice that all the old sacrifices in the temple look forward to. Every single one didn't achieve anything of themselves. They were simply looking forward to Jesus as the one who went God's way, not his own, who chose to go to the cross, even though he was not looking forward to it, saying in Gethsemane, "Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." He chose because God wanted it to offer himself on the cross for God's people. The irony of the people there telling him to save himself. He couldn't save himself if he was to save us. That was why he died, to save us. And as our king, he could stand in our place. And verse 7 describes much of this. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. Jesus didn't defend himself before Pilate, refused to answer his accusers. At his death, even the centurion saw he was innocent, a victim of oppression. As we read, the centurion said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Yet it's in the human injustice and oppression that we see God's justice satisfied. It seems so final because death was the end. Up to Jesus, death was the end. Verse 9 emphasizes this. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, that had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus was assigned a grave. He was crucified with two thieves on either side who deserved their punishment, deserved to die, and then buried in a rich man's tomb. Rather than with the poor, he spent his life supporting. Today, at funerals, lowering the coffin into the grave marks the end of a funeral for those who aren't cremated. Putting someone in the grave marks their end. With Jesus, his death seems the end. Everything he's worked for has been rejected. The Israelites chose for him to die, God's people chose for him to die, for a murderer to go free. He had no descendants to continue his name. Yet this is happening according to God's will. It's not like the AFL game last night. The Lions got a last-gasp win, having been behind to Collingwood the whole game, all the way up to the final siren. They were behind, and then they kicked a goal after the siren to win right at the end, needing to depend on a player who could miss. If the Lions coach was in control, he'd not have made it that close. They could have lost. But with Jesus, not only did he die, but it's God's will. God was in control and chose for him to pay for the guilt of God's people. And because it's God, what's humanly impossible was what was promised. Verse 10 it reads, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." The promise here is although Jesus died with no descendants, he will see offspring. Although his death was humanity trying to reject the will of the Lord, trying to reject the king God chose, it's through Jesus that the will of the Lord will prosper. Humanity can try and reject Jesus, to go its own way, to decide right and wrong without God, and to not live in relationship with him in the peace Jesus offers. But God says, however final Jesus' death seems, this is the one worthy to be king, because he was prepared to suffer, to die for God's people, to rescue them. And it continues in verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We're told here that Jesus, as the suffering servant, will see life, that he'll come into his kingdom, because he chose to die for our sin, to go God's way, not his own. That he'll actually take the spoils of the strong and save many. And that he prays for us, for the ones who chose to go our own way, that he died for. The question that we're left with, the question for us, is how will we respond to this offer of mercy? Will we appreciate the mercy Jesus brings? Choose to follow him? Will we reflect on what he's done for us in restoring our relationship to God and respond more and more in gratitude with what we have, seeking to go God's way rather than our own, and represent him, not because that earns our salvation, but because of our gratitude at the salvation Jesus offers, and because we want to be part of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus' death that saved us. We thank you that in that we have peace with you. And we ask that you'll help us to respond to you. To respond to you in gratitude, seeking you, worshipping you, representing you and your glory to this world. Jesus' name. Amen.